Our God and our Father, we rejoice this evening in that precious blood of Jesus, the blood of God's own dear Son, by which we do draw near and come even at this moment into thy presence and before thy throne of grace in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy to us and for thy blessed hand upon us that finds us here and has brought us together another Monday evening to worship thee and to draw near to thee in thanksgiving and in praise and in worship. Lord, we come to thee and we bow in thy presence in adoration and in rejoicing because thou art God and beside thee there is no other. And Lord, how we pray that thou wilt teach us always to be mindful of thy greatness. And help us, Lord, to approach thee with that due reverence and that godly fear. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt rid our hearts of every form of levity and that which is not appropriate in drawing near to thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt teach us what it is to draw near to a thrice holy God. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that we may come. We bless thee this night that there is a way opened up for us, that there is a means of entrance into the holiest of all by the blood of our Savior. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us tonight as we open up the word, as we consider the message that thou hast given for this hour. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless our time in the study of the Scriptures. Lord, show us more of thyself. Show us more of thyself, Lord, even in the place of prayer. And Lord, show us more of what it is for us to come to the throne and to intercede on behalf of the work of God. We desire, Lord, that thou wilt teach us to pray. We pray that thou wilt enable us to pray. We ask, O God, that our hearts would be warmed and renewed and revived and refreshed. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and all thy mercy to us. And we bless thee, O God, for thy great and matchless power that has been exercised in our own lives and in the lives of others and in the work of God in these days. And, O Father, we pray that thou wilt help us this night to lay hold on thee for much more than this. O Lord, we have had mercy drops. But, O God, there's need for the marvelous and mighty moving of God in great power upon the hearts of multitudes of souls. And, Lord, we pray, therefore, that thou wilt give us wrestling power tonight as we come to the throne of heavenly grace. Use the word, Lord, therefore, to stir us up and to give us an incentive to pray. And, Lord, we ask thee that we will know the power of the Spirit working among us and stirring our hearts this night as we wait in thy presence. So bless us now. We look to thee. Our eyes are on thee. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt do us good as we continue in thy presence and before thy face. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Could we turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke and the 9th chapter? The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 9. And we're going to read a few verses together in this chapter, beginning at verse 18. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 9 and the verse number 18. Let's read the Word of God together as we find it here. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And God will add His blessing to the reading of His own blessed truth. Before us, we have another instance of prayer in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, an instance of prayer that's mentioned only by Luke. And we find here that the occasion when the Lord was praying is made known to us when we look at the record of Matthew and Mark concerning this event. Now, they don't mention that the Lord was praying. It's only Luke who does that. Remember that we are looking at these references to prayer in the early part of Luke that are not mentioned, by the other gospel writers. But Matthew and Mark both refer to the same incident. They tell us where this all took place. It was in Caesarea Philippi. That place was in the very northernmost regions of Galilee. Indeed, it was actually in Gentile territory. It is named Caesarea Philippi because it was named after two men whose names are enshrined in that title, Caesarea Philippi. The Philip, who's in view there, is actually one of the Herods. He was a brother of the one whom we know as Herod the Great. And he was a man who was what's called the Tetrarch, or the ruler of that particular region. And under his rulership, the city that's called Caesarea Philippi was enlarged and was beautified and embellished through his handiwork, or through the contribution that he made to that region. And then he had it named in honor of the Caesar who ruled at that time, who actually was Caesar Augustus. And then he had it named as well after himself. So that's why it's called Caesarea Philippi, because it is named after both the Caesar, that's Caesar Augustus, who was ruling then, and then Philip himself, who was the tetrarch of that area. Mark reveals that the Lord was not only in that area of Caesarea Philippi on this occasion when he is said to have prayed, but he was on the move. He was on a journey. If you look at Mark 8 verse 27, it says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way," or along the road in other words, "he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am?" That's Mark 8 verse 27. Notice those words, "by the way," or as they were on their journey, they were going out, you'll notice, into various towns in the area of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a certain place, and then all around it there were other towns, and out to them the Lord went with his disciples. And as they went out, we find that the Lord prayed. The Lord took time to seek the face of his Father. It says here in our text in Luke 9 verse 18, "It came to pass as he was alone praying." He was alone praying. That simply means that he drew away from the crowds. He drew away from those who were clamoring for his attention, and of course were desirous of his blessing. And the Lord has to come aside and pray and seek the face of his God. So that's what it means when it says he was alone praying. He was apart from the crowds and the multitudes, but not in the sense that he was totally alone, because we're told here that his disciples were with him. And you can see therefore the meaning of this statement that he was alone praying. He was away from the crowds, but the disciples, they were with him. There's actually those words that I want us to focus on tonight. His disciples were with him as he prayed. And when we think about that, we will discover that there's a tremendous thought there for our meditation, and I believe for our instruction even tonight as we come together to seek the face of the Lord. He was praying and his disciples were with him. Now, the first thing I want to draw to your attention from these words is the intimacy that these disciples had with the Lord in prayer. Think of the picture that is being presented here in these words, where it says the Lord was praying and his disciples were with him. God's people, those men, were with the Lord in the place of prayer. Now, that means a number of things, and certainly we can see that they were in his presence, they were where he was, they were in the same area as Caesarea Philippi, they were on this journey, and all of that is true. But there's much more than that. When I began to look here at those words, were with him, and especially the verb in that little clause, the verb were, and actually it's a twofold word, were with him. I discovered that there's something there that's not really seen when you look at it on the surface, so to speak. Because the word that's used here is very strong. It's actually a very explicit term. In the original language, it is just one word. The double word that we have, it says the disciples were with him. But taking the two words, were with, you find in the original language that it's just one word, and it comes from a root verb that means to be with. And it indicates intimacy and closeness. It's not merely that they were there in that location where the Lord was. That is true. But it's not only that, and it's not merely that. It's something far deeper. It's something far more blessed even than that. It is a reminder to us that the disciples were with him, not merely, as I say, to signify that they were present with Christ on that occasion, but they were with him in that they were also engaged in prayer. And they were with the Lord as he prayed. They were with him in the sense that they were in union with him, they were in intimate fellowship with him, they were entering right in to his ministry of prayer. That's the meaning of these words. Now, turn over to Acts 22 and look please at verse 11, because we find the term used again, and actually used in the very same format, wherewith. Acts 22 verse 11. And it says there, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now we know what the story is here. It's the Apostle Paul giving his testimony in Jerusalem before the great multitude who were gathered on that occasion. And as he tells of what the Lord did for him on the Damascus Road, he refers to the light that shone round about him that actually left him temporarily blind. And because he was stricken blind, as he says here, I could not see, he tells us that he was led by the hand of them that were with me. Now, here's the same verb. It's translated the very same way. And you only have the verb used on these two occasions in the New Testament. In Luke 9, as we have seen, and then here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 11. And when you look carefully here in this reference, you will begin to see something of the significance of this term. It says that they led him by the hand, being led by the hand of them that were with me. And again, it is true that there were people accompanying Paul. But it's more than that. And you can see it coming out. They were with him in the sense that they were helping him. They were entering into his situation. Now here, of course, it's a different situation from what you have in Luke 9. There it's the Lord praying. Here it's Paul, stricken with blindness and unable to find his way, of course. We understand all that, and therefore we cannot say that it's the same situation exactly, but it helps us to understand the strength and the significance of the word. These folk who were with Saul of Tarsus on that occasion were with him all the way. It wasn't really a matter that they were accompanying him, but they were with him in the sense that they saw his need, they saw his situation, and they entered into it, and they allowed him to lean on their hands, and they helped them along as he went on into Damascus. So you begin to see something of the significance of this term that's over here, where we read of our Lord praying and the disciples had said they were with him. So turn back, please, to that passage where our text is found. And let's think about that a moment or two as we see the meaning of the word. Our text therefore indicates that the disciples were with the Lord in the sense that, first of all, they were praying with him. The Lord wasn't praying alone here. The disciples were actually praying with him. He was praying and his disciples were with him in that ministry of prayer. And more than that, as I've already indicated, they were entering right into his praying. They were entering into his intercession. He was praying and they were praying with him. And that is fellowship of the most blessed and the most intimate form. And I want you to see this tonight. And I've touched on this before in prayer meetings or in preaching and prayer on different occasions, that there is for the child of God a certain ministry in prayer where we actually enter right into the prayer ministry of Christ. And we pray with him in a very real sense. And that's what's going on here as we look at these words and think about them carefully. Now, when you see it as is before us in the words of this verse, that is, the disciples were entering into his prayer ministry and were praying with him in that close, intimate sense, we are being shown that there is in those words the thought of acceptance. You see, the Lord was praying, and we know that he was accepted by the Father. His prayers were always heard and are always heard. But the disciples are praying with him. They're one mind with him, and we'll see that a little more in a moment or two. They're with him all the way, as I put it a while ago. And therefore, as he is accepted, so are they. As they come to the throne of grace with Christ, the acceptance that the Lord has, they also enjoy it. And that is part of this blessed privilege of praying with Christ. In other words, how can we pray with Christ? When you start to think about that concept and that thought, it is really, in a sense, a thought that would cause you to stand back and say, well, how can this be? How can I pray along with Jesus Christ? And we are seeing here that we can and we should and we may enter into his prayer ministry because we have the very same basis of acceptance as the Lord has at the throne of grace. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted by the Father in prayer at the throne of grace, not because he is the Son of God, but because of his own mediation, his own work, his own precious blood, his own perfect righteousness. He is at the throne praying tonight. Why does the Father hear him? Well, we do know he is the Son of God, but I'm stressing to you right now, that's not the reason why God the Father hears him. He hears him because he accepts Christ and the merit of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has only one ground of acceptance at the throne: his own merit, his own righteousness. And men and women, so we have the very same ground of acceptance. That's why we're able to enter into the prayer ministry of Christ. That's why we're able to pray with him. You see, these words would be meaningless as we think about acceptance if that were not true. If the Lord Jesus Christ were accepted with regard to his prayer ministry because he's the Son of God, and not because of his own, the merit of his own finished work and sacrifice, then we could never pray. Because we are not in the same position as the eternal Son of God. We're not that at all. And yet we're able to enter in and pray with Christ, because when it comes to the issue of having a standing before God and an acceptance before God, Ours is the very same as Christ. And you have heard me deal with the book of Hebrews in relation to prayer and our way of approach into the presence of God, our acceptance there. I want you to turn there to Hebrews 9 just for a moment to see this clearly. Hebrews chapter 9, to begin with, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his entrance into heaven as our high priest and the basis for it. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, that known, well-known verse, that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ entered in by his own blood. Christ prays, therefore, for he entered in as our high priest to pray. He prays, therefore, on the basis of his own work, his own shed blood. That is true. That is gloriously true. We are seeing, therefore, that the entrance of Christ in within the veil is by the blood. And yet the same book, in that other well-known verse, verse 22 of chapter 10, or sorry, verse 19 of chapter 10, tells us that our entrance is by the blood. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence, the word means, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Lord enters in by the blood, we enter in by the blood. The Lord's ground of acceptance is by the blood. Our ground of acceptance is by the blood. This is how, this is why we are able to enter in and pray with Christ. Because both of us, Christ and you, are accepted on the same basis, on the same terms, on the same foundation. That means that when you come to the throne of grace to pray, through the merits of Christ, your Heavenly Father sees Christ. He sees Christ's merit. He sees Christ's righteousness over your soul, covering your sin, and you are accepted as he is. They were praying with him. They were one with him, in other words. They were approaching the Father on the same basis as the Lord Jesus did. There's not only the thought of approach there, there's the thought of agreement as well. They were with him. Again, I stress that it doesn't merely mean that they were in the same place. They were in the same place. It's much more than that. They were with him in this sense of fellowship, of a very intimate nature. And we've seen here that they were therefore one with him in acceptance, but they're one with him in agreement with regard to the matter of his praying. And I don't know what the Lord was praying on that occasion, but they were in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard him pray, I believe. They listened to his requests. They heard his petitions, and they were with him in that. They were in agreement with the Lord in what he was praying. My men and women, there's another field that opens up to us as we think about this matter of praying with Christ. We are able, actually, to pray with Christ in agreement. You might say, well, I don't know what the Lord is praying right now at the throne of grace. So how can I be in agreement with him? But as my friend, if you think about it, you do know. Not everything, of course, that the Lord is praying, but you know many things that the Lord is pleading at the throne of grace. How do you know? This book tells you. For example, you study John 17. The great high priestly prayer. Go through that prayer. Study it. Memorize it even. Listen to the Lord praying, because what you have in John 17 is actually a prototype of his praying in heaven. He prayed as he does there on earth in the ears of the disciples. They heard him. And we also hear him because it's recorded for us. And what you have there is actually, as I put it, a prototype of his heavenly intercession. He's in heaven and he's praying on the same, along the same terms and for the same reasons and for the same purposes as you find in John 17. It's a tremendous summary of the heavenly praying of Jesus Christ. It's left with us that we might know something of what the Lord prays. So, may you say at all, I don't know what the Lord's praying in heaven. No, you may not. Because in John 17, you're given the privilege of listening in. Then you go through the Word of God in general. And you look at the teaching of Scripture. And what are you looking at? You're looking at the mind of Christ. You're looking at the will of Christ. You think, for example, of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord gave that prayer to his disciples, certainly as a pattern for them, for all prayer. And that's why we should use the Lord's Prayer, not as a thing to recite, but as a pattern for all prayer. Now, if you study that prayer, and we did a study on it some couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, when we did that study, we saw that it's so full, so replete with the mind and the will of Christ for his people. And when he says to his disciples, after this manner pray ye. Then he goes on to give them the prayer itself. What is he doing? He's revealing his own mind and his own will. And when you go down through the Lord's Prayer, you're once again, therefore, listening in to what the mind of the Savior is, what he wants for us, and what we should want for ourselves. Therefore, you can take the Lord's Prayer. You may have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I may have said this, or I've heard it recently. Anyhow, from maybe Dr. Kern's message, I'm not sure, but anyhow, Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that whenever he finished praying, in his private time of prayer, he always prayed the Lord's Prayer. Because he said that whatever he had missed was in that prayer. And that's right, men and women. Therefore dare we say that we are not privileged to pray with Christ in the sense not only of acceptance, but in the sense of agreement. Now I know, and I think it's needless to say it, I'm not dealing with this tonight, but I just say it in passing. I know that we are sinful and we are finite and we are imperfect, and therefore our prayers are not like Christ at all, taking those things into consideration. That's true. That's always true. But that does not bereave us of the great privilege of what I am talking about tonight. That we're able to pray with Christ, enter into the ministry of prayer with Christ, enter into his very praying, first on the basis of acceptance and secondly on the basis of agreement. Now, we have an outstanding example or two, or maybe more than that in Scripture, of a man actually entering into the prayer ministry of Christ. And that outstanding example is Daniel. Daniel read the Word of God. Daniel discovered that God had promised that after 70 years, his people would return from Babylon. And we're told in Daniel 9 that Daniel set himself to pray. And I know I've shown you this before, but I'll repeat it tonight just for our own fresh benefit. You go to Zechariah 1, and you find the very same theme being brought to God in prayer by who? By the angel of the Lord, who is none other than Christ. So when Daniel was praying, or to put it this way, I think it's better this way, when Christ was praying that his Father, that the Jehovah God of Israel, would remember his covenant and his promise to restore Israel from Babylon, when he was praying for that, so was Daniel. Therefore, Daniel was praying with Christ. And And that's what we find here tonight with the disciples. And I encourage you, men and women, brothers and sisters, to take your Bible and more come to know and understand the will and the mind of Christ for your own life, for the work of God, and so on. Come to know it more and more. And then plead that at the throne of grace, because as you do, you can be dead unsure, so is Christ. And remember always, you have this acceptance at the throne of mercy and of grace through the precious blood. But look here again at Luke chapter 9. I want you to see something else here. Not only this intimacy in prayer with Christ, but notice the instruction that we have by Christ in prayer. It says there again that they were with him. And then you notice that the Lord started to ask them some questions. Verse 18, the last part of the verse, it says, he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" In that prayer meeting, or on that occasion of prayer, when these men entered into prayer with Christ, and as they were praying with the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we find happening? We find that as they got alone with the Lord in prayer and in fellowship, they were led to further instruction and further knowledge and further understanding. What is one of the best ways to be taught by the Lord? Is to get down before him and pray. Because, my friend, as you fill your heart with the Word of God and then go back to the Lord and pray it over to him, you'll find as you pray the Lord teaching you. Thoughts coming up in your prayer, coming out of your prayer. The Lord illuminating your heart, illuminating Scripture, showing you things. That's what I'm talking about. That's what's going on here. They're in prayer and the Lord is teaching them. Now let us look here carefully at this matter of instruction by the Lord in prayer. You see, there was the first question, the end of verse 18. Whom say the people that I am? And there was a variety of answers. Verse 19, they answering said, John the Baptist, some say Elias, others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Yes, there's a variety of answers there, but what is it? It's a variety of incorrect answers. Christ is not John the Baptist, and he's not Elias, and he's not one of the old prophets. So those who gave those answers, and the disciples were acquainted with these people who gave these kinds of answers, they who gave them were all wrong. What do we learn from that? Why did they give those incorrect answers? Because they had no relationship with Christ. That's the reason. They had no relationship with the Lord at all. Never mind in the place of prayer. So they were wrong. What was the answer given by Peter in verse 20, where the Lord then asked them? He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's addressed to all the disciples. And Peter answers for them all. Verse 20, "The Christ of God." The Christ of God. Now that, of course, was the right answer. And here's the question, another question. Why did Peter get it right? Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Turn to Matthew 16. Verses 16 and 17. Remember, this is a parallel to Luke 9. You remember how I said at the outset there about Caesarea Philippi. It's mentioned there in verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, Son of Man, am?" And so on. And then verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter's answer, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now look at verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did Peter know the answer? Because he was taught of God. And where was he taught of God? Well, certainly we can say in the light of Luke 9, he was taught of God in the place of prayer. I cannot dogmatically say that it was right there and then that Peter learned that secret.
But certainly that's where it comes out, that he knew the answer. In the atmosphere of prayer, as he and the others are alone with the Lord in prayer, and they're with the Lord in prayer, as we've been seeing here, intimate fellowship with the Lord in prayer, and there they are taught the secret who Christ is. Or there at least it comes out. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Men and women, here are men. They're with the Lord. They're praying. They're in the school of prayer. Because prayer is a school. Prayer is a place of being taught. A place of learning. A place of waiting on the Lord. And there things open up to us. Remember how John the Apostle was the one who was let into the secret, so to speak, of who would betray the Lord. That was a dark and terrible thing to learn. But where did he learn it? He learned it as he lay in the Lord's bosom. John 13 describes that scene. John, the man who's closest to Christ, learned the secret on that occasion. I tell you tonight, when we take the word in prayer, remember they're with the Lord here, he's out preaching and teaching, and they're with him, and they're being taught, and then they're praying together. When you have the word in prayer coming together and operating in your heart, then, my friend, you will be instructed. You will be taught much concerning the things of God and concerning the mind of God for your life and for ourselves as a whole, as a church. That's where we are going to be taught and led of God as we are with Christ. And we're in fellowship with him. And we're seeking his face. What a great privilege that is. And may we, even this night, take it to ourselves and wait before the Lord and seek him with all our hearts, with all our souls, as we are before him once again. May the Lord write these things upon our minds and give us understanding of them more and more for his own glory, for his praise.